And so what I want to do now, and again, we should be used to this right now, the mini kids make their way out. I want to invite Josh Reeves to come up. I'm glad to have a week where I get to sit under the teaching of another. And so as I prepared and prepped for this series and what this living as a sent people was going to look like, one of the things I wanted to do is, man, I believe that there's value in other voices. The great thing about the church is that while we are a people gathered here, man, we are connected to the body of believers, across the world. But we're a part of a network called Redeemer Network. Josh has played an integral role, not only in Redeemer Network over the years, but in actually the helping plant this church. So he was one of our advisory elders in the beginning. He actually came week two of being gathered. And he and another guy named Jordan commissioned me as an elder here at Center Church. I've known Josh for well over 10 years now. I'm grateful, for his faithful stewardship of the gospel. Every time we get together, it's always just great conversation. He's such an engaging guy. This summer, we got to just go back and forth. He's a Celtics fan. I'm a Mavericks fan. And so he wins. I lost, but we made an agreement during the finals that we would only send each other gifts back and forth, like GIFs, like not. We wouldn't say anything mean to one another. It just had to be in GIF form, and it actually worked pretty well. Yeah. And so even though he got the better of it, but Josh, grateful to have you today. And I'm going to let him get after it.
Yeah, well, it is good to be here with you. As Kyle said, my name is Josh Reeves. I serve as an elder at Redeemer Church in Round Rock, and was here about a year ago. I think that it was maybe a little bit later in the year, maybe in October, because I think around that same time, is this okay? I can hear a little feedback there. Around the same time, the Rangers had just beat the Astros. And from what I understand, there's a lot of Ranger fans here. Is that correct, Kyle? So, amen. Okay. So, but this year, I don't even think the Rangers are going to be in the playoffs. So, but we'll see. Maybe a one and done. But it is good to be here. As Kyle said, I've got to follow your journey quite a bit over the last decade and watch Center Church grow from a core group to a bustling church here in Brenham. And so it's good to be here. Last week, Pastor Kyle kicked off a new series talking about what it means to live as a sent people. What does it mean to live as God's sent people in the world? And he finished up the book of Acts and looked forward and asked the question and talked about how a sent people live with purpose, that their purpose is to live for God's glory, to be on Jesus's mission of making disciples. And this morning, we're going to continue this theme, and we're going to look at what it means to be sent as stewards of God's grace, stewarding all that we have for the glory of God, for the building up of the church, and for the good of our neighbors. Our primary passage this morning is going to be Psalm 24. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It'll also be on the screen here in a moment. But Psalm 24 begins with a life-changing statement about God. It shows us that God owns all things, including you and me. It's like the catechism, answer to the catechism that asks the question, what is my only hope in life or death? The answer is that I am not my own, but that I belong to God. And as we dig into this psalm, my hope for us this morning is that we would come to grips with this claim that God owns all things, including you and me, and that it would be a catalyst for us to offer back everything we have to God in worship, to steward all that he has given us for his glory. And here's the big idea for this morning. If everything I am belongs to God, then everything I have is for his glory. If everything I am belongs to God, then everything I have is for his glory. Stewarding all that we are, all that we have for the good of our neighbor, for the building up of the church, and the glory of God. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 24. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning as people who need reminding of your grace. Lord, as people who've lived a busy week, who've given our attention and our affections to other things, who've been distracted, who've been sinful, Lord, we need you to renew us this morning. We need you to remind us of this glorious truth that you own all things, including us, that we belong to you. So, Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use this text that you inspired to open our hearts and our eyes to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at Psalm 24. I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll work through it a little bit, starting in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. O be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The psalm begins by establishing that God is the owner of all things. In other words, the psalmist is saying that everything on earth, everything that we see, all of the mountains, the rivers, the raw materials, the technology, the air we breathe, and get this, all the people, the inhabitants, belong to God. This is an all-encompassing claim, a universal claim that God owns all things. You can go outside today, you can look up, you can look down, you can look all around, you can pull out a telescope, you can look anything we can perceive, God owns. This morning as you came in here, you might not have realized it, but even your very life belongs to God. Now, if you're a Christian, obviously we confess that, but oftentimes we forget that. We slip back into the mode of owning our own life, being the ruler of our own destiny. But all of us belong to God. And this isn't a very natural way that we think. We work very hard, in fact, to feel as though we are men and women unto ourselves. We adore the term in our culture of a self-made man or a self-made woman. None of us, raise your hand if you like having people boss you around and tell you what to do, right? I don't like that. None of us like that. And rather than coming to terms with what the psalmist is claiming here, we often try and wiggle our way out of this claim that God owns all things. Now, religious people can do this. We can offer God religious duties or attendance, perhaps even church attendance, in exchange for the guilt-free use of our free time, right? We exchange Sunday participation for Monday through Saturday, kind of doing what we want with our lives. When my kids were younger, we had a regular family worship time together, and we would go through scripture, we would sing hymns, and, you know, kind of talk about God together. It wasn't a great, we weren't a great singing family, so that part was a little rough. But we would do this once a week, and that was kind of family time, and the kids didn't really love it often, but they participated because we made them. But one day we were in the car and driving, and I asked my oldest daughter, who was about 8 at the time, I said, hey, you know, tell me what is God teaching you? What are you learning as we talk about his word? And she replied to me, she said, Daddy, it's not family time. We're in the car. I don't want to talk about God right now, right? Now, she's 19 now. She's grown in maturity, and actually she's asking me questions in the car. And I'm like, hey, don't bother me. No. but you get that idea. That we can kind of set these little sacred boxes and say, hey, this is God's time, and if I give him what he wants here, then kind of the rest of my life I can use as I please. You see, a religious person can't ignore the scriptures that God owns all things. So we think maybe we can strike a deal. God wants certain religious boxes checked, so let me find out those boxes. I'll check them off, and then I can live guilt-free in the rest of my life. And it's so tempting for us, especially me. I'm a religious-hearted person, legalistic in my sinfulness. But it's so tempting to play this with church, to play this with my devotional life, with my religious activities. And I see this not only in myself, but I see it in others. I remember as a young kid, maybe you can recall this, but I would go visit certain family members, who I'm not going to name, just in case this gets out, you know. But we would go visit certain family members, and they were so nice at church. Like, they would speak different at church. There was no cursing at church. There was encouragement. They were offering me candy. You know, I was just like, wow, this is awesome. And then you get home, and kind of a couple hours later, the grumpiness hits, and maybe some curse words start coming out, and the tone changes, and you just feel like, man, what's the difference here? What is the gap? And perhaps you have seen this not only in others, but in your own life. And we have to be careful of religious activity just becoming some box that we check, some transaction that lets us feel okay about what we're doing the other 90% or 99% of life. You see, Psalm 24 presents a much more glorious view of God. He's not a God who's just pacified with our religious activity or just wanting a sliver or a small check in our life. He's not just the God of Israel or of a certain geography or of a certain area of life. He is God over all, and everything belongs to him. And he has the right to rule all things. This means for us that we aren't the owners of anything in the truest sense of the word. That what we do own in this life, that we know the secret as Christians, it really belongs to God. Even that house that has our name on the deed, or that car that our name is on the title, we know that really that belongs to God. Now, irreligious people can also struggle with Psalm 24. If you imagine, as you probably imagine, it's an incredibly offensive statement in our culture to tell someone that they aren't the highest authority in their own life. In our day, there's an increasing celebration of autonomy, or of the kind of abstract self-defined self, that what I feel like inside and who I internally decide I am, that's who I will be. And the highest authority is kind of this abstract, nebulous inner self that don't you dare tell me, outside world or biology or anything else, who I am. I get to decide who I am. You think Psalm 24 resonates great in this culture? I don't think so. I can hear the objections. By what right does God claim ownership to all things? Well, the answer in the biblical sense is found in verse 2. It says, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." You see, God has the right to own all things because he made and sustains all things. He's the creator of all, and therefore it is his right. Not only does he create, but he sustains. The language here in this psalm is not just that he said it and forgot about it, but that he put it in order, and that he's put his creation, he's created it, and then he's also sustaining it. He's upholding it. He's continuing its good functioning. Now, all of us would agree, religious or irreligious, on this principle of ownership. At least I think we all would. That the creator of something has rights over that creation. It's nothing new. It's nothing strange. We acknowledge it every day. It's written into our code of laws. It's called copyright law. And in principle, the person who creates something possesses the rights over that creation. They get to decide how it's used, how it's distributed, what its purpose is, what it's intended for. Every one of you would agree that if I came back next Sunday, if Kyle would have me, I don't know, you might be like, one and done, get out of here, we'll see you next year. If I came back next Sunday and preached a sermon that was from Tim Keller, or insert your favorite preacher here, right? And I passed it off as if it was my own, and maybe you knew about that. You knew, I've heard this sermon before. This is Kyle's sermon from 2 weeks ago. Like, that would be wrong. In fact, sadly, pastors have been fired for plagiarizing other sermons. We all internally know that that would be sinful, that it would be wrong. If you were a student and perhaps you Googled and found a paper online and then you passed it off as your own, or nowadays, I guess it's if you go to ChatGPT and have the AI write you a paper and then you, this is me, this is my words. Oh, you really sound robotic. But anyways, we would all know that this is wrong. It's called plagiarism. All of us see and agree as a society that it is criminal, that it is dishonest, it's shameful, it's sinful. And yet, if what the psalmist is claiming here is true, then every one of us, religious or irreligious, have taken what rightfully belongs to God and used it, passed it off as if it's our own. We are plagiarists, liars, glory thieves. And amazingly, we've all had this tendency to do this from the womb, from a very early age. All of us are infected. And so we have to come up with ways to justify our lives, to justify how we own and how we take ownerships. Religious people, again, they can't deny God as creator. We got to be good doctrinal people. But we tend to lower him to being a transactional God who's really just satisfied with our rituals. And then we'd get the ordinary. Irreligious people have to deny that God exists at all so that their own self or some other that they esteem can be the highest authority. And they're now free to pursue whatever it is internally, whatever abstract longing or desire they want to fulfill. Psalm 24 reveals a deep sickness in all of us. We don't want God to be over us. We don't want to be owned by anyone. But here's the reality. All of that religious activity, the checking the boxes, the trying to do the treadmill so we can own the rest of our life, it leaves us feeling empty and exhausted. And the divide of trying to live sacred over here and secular over here, that gap that we see and that we live so often, it wears on us. It drains joy from us. We are more anxious as a people than we've ever been. We sense the world is broken. We sense that things are wrong in the world, and yet we have this internal desire to continue to put ourselves on the throne, to be the highest authority. But for us who have come to faith in Jesus, and I think many of you this morning, we've started to see that when we are on the throne, we make a mess of things. As much as we want to rule, as we want to be in control, we weren't actually made for that. Did you know that you were actually made to worship and adore one who is worthy to rule, one who is worthy to direct our life? You are not made to be the controller of your life, the king of your life. And sometimes, for some of us, it takes years of failure. It takes falling off our little man-made thrones. It takes the pain of putting something else in this place and having it fail us time and time again that just humbles us to the position where we can say, I have no business ruling and leading my life. I need someone else to lead my life, and that is King Jesus. You see, lowered from the throne of our own life, we're ready now to look up to the true King. Look at what the psalmist goes on to say in verses 3-6. He says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Now, hopefully by now, when we see this question the psalmist is posing about who can ascend the hill, that none of us are raising our hand because we're like, no, we can't. We know we can't. But we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus was the one who measured up for us. He ascended the hill. He had clean hands and went up on the hill of Calvary on our behalf. You see, for the person who still thinks they can rule their life, that they're a good Lord, that they're a good king, this means nothing. But to the lowly, the person who's been broken by life, the person who knows their life is a wreck and they make a mess of it, this is wonderful news. That Jesus does for you what you could never do for yourself. And he qualifies us to join in the celebration that we're about to see in verses 7 through 10. Look at verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This psalm was most likely written by King David. And it was likely written as the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Mount Zion. And it really was symbolic of the presence of the Lord returning to be with them after a great military battle. The terms mighty in battle and Lord of hosts, they evoke a military victory. And there's a strong sense of just celebrating the victory of God here. Israel was threatened by her enemies, and God gave her victory. And now in this psalm, as the presence of the Lord symbolized in the ark is returning, David can barely keep it together. He's erupting with joy. He's celebrating the victorious presence of God. You see, when Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 does its work on us, when we recognize that God owns all things, including you and me, and we lower ourselves to our proper place, we can then celebrate the coming presence of the true King. Because not only does the true King, not only does he not give us what we deserve, which would be judgment for us trying to be little kings and subversing his rule, but he gives us the spoils of his victory. Jesus gives us his righteousness that he earned on our behalf. He gives us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. He pours out grace upon grace of gifts to his church. And here's the response that I think we should have. That we begin to recognize all things belonging to God, and rather than owning them or taking credit for them, we bring them before him in submission and say, what do you want with this? What do you want with that? What do you want with my life, King Jesus? Our bodies, our health, our relationship, our possessions, our money, our children, everything. You see, when we find ourselves trying to grasp things as owners, the biblical narrative leads us to repentance, which means we let go and we surrender it again to Jesus and say, oh, I've done it again. I've tried to grasp hold of my life, my child, my money, my this, my that. And Lord Jesus, I want to surrender that again to you. I want to unclench my hands and I want to open it and put it before you because of all that you've done for me, and I trust that you are a good king. Lord, we and all we have belong to you. And this church family is the starting point for living as sent stewards. This is the heart posture of someone who says, I want to live as a sent people who steward all that I have for the good of my neighbor, for the building up of the church and the glory of God. Now, I want to just talk a little bit practically about what could this look like. What does it look like? Well, I think it begins to look like taking account for all of the grace that God has given us, not just the grace of forgiveness and welcome into his family, but the gifts and the possessions and the material blessings that he's given us. We should take account for those with our possessions. Think about, what do you have? What are some of your possessions? Your home, right? Maybe some of you have a truck out here in the country. I wish I had a cool truck. My son wants me to have a truck. I used to have a truck and I sold it. I'll confess, I also used to have a Prius, so I've been in both worlds. But what do I have? And then saying, God, okay, so you've blessed me with this home. How do you want me to use it for your glory? Well, the scripture gives us some instructions actually for how to use our home, to be hospitable, to host people in our home, to host traveling strangers in our home. Not strangers, let me rephrase that. To host travelers, traveling brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think I would say strangers, right? But to take inventory and say, okay, God, if you've given me this truck, how can I use it for your glory? Perhaps part of that is with your job, and you need to use it for your job. To travel, to haul things around. Maybe if you have a truck, you probably know this. People kind of keep inventory of that. And when they move, who are they calling? Person with the truck. Kyle, I think you have a truck. I'm sure you've moved a few people in this church. But taking stock of what do I have, and not just using it as if it's mine to just use however, but saying, God, how do you want to use this? How do you want to use this home? A few years back, we realized, man, we've got a couple empty bedrooms in our house. It's probably more home than we need. God, does this mean you want us to move to a smaller house? Or what do you want us to do with this space in our family? And the Lord ended up leading us to have foster children. And so we had two foster kiddos for several years that lived with us, and we got to love on them. And it was hard, but it was good. And the Lord led us to do that. Out of us saying, hey, God, you've given us this. What does it look like to live and steward this resource for your glory, right? Think of those categories, for the building up of the church or for the good of my neighbor, all for his glory. Maybe for some of you, you think through your skills. Maybe some of you have the skill of carpentry or finances or decorating. I know that when we were moving into our new building back in 2017 as a church, I knew I had the deficit of decorating. I did not have that skill. And I needed to form a team of skilled, mostly ladies. Let's just confess, it's mostly the ladies. Not that the men can't decorate, but our men couldn't. But their gift of decorating, it changed the whole feel of our building. Right? Imagine if I would have been choosing those paint colors and carpet colors and all that, right? There was a gift of decorating, and these ladies used it to bless and build up the church. Some of you do that in your home or in others' homes. You could think through a multitude of gifts. Some of you have the gift of music up here, using it to lead in worship. Perhaps you have the gift of many other things of being a handyman who can go and fix and help people's, or perhaps you have lawn mowing skills. There's all sorts of skills and talents that we take inventory of them, and then we say, God, how do you want us to use these for your glory, for the good of my neighbor, and for the building up of your church? Perhaps you have a position. You're a manager over others, or you're a boss, or you're owner of a company, and God's given you authority. Remember, that authority he's given you is from him. And that's another gift that we get to say, God, what do you want me to do with this position, with this influence that you've given me? How can I steward it for your glory? Of course, we could talk about finances, extra income, property we have that we could potentially sell. You saw that in the book of Acts, them selling property for the what? The building up of the church. There might be needs that others have in the church that God has given me an abundance so I can meet that particular need. There's my job. Many of you have jobs and you have a work ethic or skills that you could apply to your workplace to be a blessing to your company, to bless others and bring honor to Christ. And we could go on and on, but you get the idea that everything we've been given belongs to God. And what does God want? He wants us to offer it back in worship to him by blessing our neighbors and building up his church. I think sometimes we can feel guilty for having things, right? We can, I know when we were evaluating our home, we kind of had that wrestle with that guilt of like, should we have this big of a home? Like, Paul and Jesus were like pretty much homeless, and here we are in this nice big home. I actually think the scriptures say they don't. Some of you might be called to give up some things like that, but also in 1 Timothy 6, we have instructions for what do we do when we've been blessed with abundance of riches, whether that's finances or possessions or skills. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." That means arrogant. "Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." So he's warning them, hey, you can drift towards finding your identity and your hope in all this stuff or gifting that you own. Don't do it. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There it is again. He's the creator. He's the provider. Now, what are we to do with these blessings that God's given us? He says they are to do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, as you're taking inventory of all that God has given, the response should not be, I feel guilty. Now, maybe if we've used it selfishly, we can have a feeling of guilt and we can repent of that. But the response should be, God, what do you want to do with this? What do you want to do with these skills you've given me, with this passion for this particular thing that you've given me, for this boat or this car that you've given me? How can I steward it for your glory? How can I be rich, as Paul says, in good works? And here's the good thing, that when we submit to King Jesus, he frees us from the lie that happiness is found in kind of clenching things tightly. And that he says that true life is found when we rightly steward what God has given. We can steward it for the good of our neighbors, for the building up of this body. Doesn't mean like building a literal building, although sometimes it might mean that. Means this encouraging and helping and cultivating this family here at Center Church. And this is the right response to our belief that God owns all things. This is what he wants from us. To be sent into the world as stewards of grace, not people who deny, he doesn't want you to deny that you have gifts and talents. He doesn't want you to, what is the old kid's song? Don't hide it under a bushel, or is that how it goes? Do you remember that song? Right? This little light of mine. I didn't know I was going to go there this morning. Don't hide it. Don't be arrogant. Don't let it puff you up to think that you're elevated above others, but use it for the glory of God. Share it freely because it has been freely given to you. And in that, you get to imitate your creator who gives to his creation abundantly. And in that, you start to know that which is truly life. This is why Jesus wasn't just being deceitful when he said that it's better to give than to receive. God made you to be a giver. Because at his very heart, he is a giver. And when you've been given things, talents, gifts, possessions, the right use of those is to offer them back in worship. Not to earn your salvation, but to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the rightful owner of all things, and therefore I will use what you've given for your purposes. This is what it means to live as sent stewards in our world. And I want to close which is having you think through two very simple questions. I'm going to give you a minute, and then we'll go to the table in communion. But two simple questions. Number one is, God, what in my life do I need to surrender to your ownership? Doesn't have to be the whole list today, but what is one thing the Holy Spirit brings to mind that you've, it's kind of nudging at you, that you've been the owner and you've been selfish and you can feel it. What is one thing that you need to surrender to his ownership? I'll give you a minute just to kind of think on that one and pray on that one. And the second question, as you're kind of continuing to pray and think, is how are you asking me to steward that for your glory and mission? That thing that God's asking you to surrender, what is he leading you to do with it? How is he leading you to steward it? Let me just bow our heads for 30 seconds, and right where you are, just talk to the Lord about that. Pray for all of us. Father, I look around the room. I see so many people who you've gifted in so many ways. And Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would bring to mind whatever possession or gift or talent or finance that maybe we've been holding on too tight to. And that you would lead us, Lord Jesus, to open our hands and use it for your purposes. Lord, may you even bring to mind the need or the opportunity that we've been considering that you want us to step into with courage. That you want us to steward for your glory so that it would be a blessing to others and so that we would know that which is truly life. We get to imitate our Father. Lord, would you give courage where courage is needed? Would you give repentance where repentance is needed? Would you give encouragement maybe for those who don't see their gifts, even others would help call those out in their life and encourage them to use them for your glory? And would you help us to keep you on the throne, to recognize that the whole world belongs to you, even us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.